Shalom and good evening from the Galilee area, from the Jezreel Valley, from Connect. I'm Amir Tsarfati and welcome to another Q&A live from here, from Galilee and also from the United States. Before I invite my dear friends, Pastor Barry Stagner and also Pastor Mike Golay to conduct this whole thing, just a few things. We just, as you most likely already read in the news, Israel took over the Madeleine boat, that Freedom Flotilla. We brought them safely to the coast of Israel. We are going to deport all of these spoiled brats back home. And that's it. They make sounds of some, you know, kidnap, hostages, whatever. You know, this whole stunt of selfie flotilla is over. But if that's not enough, very important information is coming now that Iran has rejected the U.S. proposal, and the Israeli, you know, security apparatus is now working very, very hard on a plan that will be submitted to the security cabinet this evening. A lot of things. Stay tuned. We are going to keep you posted. And of course, tomorrow, we're going to have Mideast and Beyond with Pastor Barry, and we're going to cover all of what happened, including the breaking news and the latest, but all that happened in the last week. There's so much to talk about. But before we do all of that, now it's time for a Q&A, and I want to invite Pastor Barry Stagner from Southern California, thankfully not from LA, and Pastor Mike Golay. So gentlemen, let me see you on the screen. There you go. Shalom. How are you?
Good. Shalom, Amir. Good to see you. Been a long time.
Yeah, it's been, what, a week since we've seen each other? Yeah. Yeah, we got back from a wonderful, very fruitful ministry tour in Europe. We did conferences in Germany, Netherlands, in Belgium. It was a lot of spiritual warfare, but also wonderful fruits. Pastor Mike Golay, yes, is literally 60 minutes before he's about to leave Minnesota on his way to Israel to welcome our first young adults tour since the war started. And all of them are making their way to Israel, and they will be landing on Wednesday. So, Pastor Mike, shalom. Good to see you, my friend.
Shalom. It's good to see all of you guys. Thank you for saying something about that tour. It is going to be a wonderful time equipping some of the young people of the world from all over the world over the span of the next 10 days. So yes, keep that Pastor in prayer, Mike, my friends.
Thank you. If you can start with a prayer and then give us the ground rules, and let's start answering questions. There's quite a few that people already started sending.
Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would equip all of us with the enlightenment from your scripture, the truth of the times, allowing us to take this information of value into the lives of others. Bring many people. I challenge each person right now to invite friends, family, and whoever to join this broadcast, interact, ask questions, and walk away with confidence in your word and in your truth, but most importantly, in Jesus himself. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, amen. These are the ground rules. Actually, guidelines would be maybe a better way for me to say that, and that is, please put your first name. That helps us to keep this personal. Secondly, all questions related to Bible prophecy, and events in Israel, there in the Middle East, like Iran, like Syria, like Lebanon, the Houthis in Yemen, and so on. Global events as well that pertain to Bible prophecy. With that being said, are you both ready for some of these questions?
Yes, we are.
Let's do it, Mike.
All right, so Wayne is asking a really good question. I'm glad that you asked this, Wayne. I'm going to start with Pastor Barry. What are the biblical functions of and differences between the seraphim and the cherubim? What can you tell us about these two groups of, are they angelic beings? Are they just spiritual? What are these, and what's the purpose?
Well, that is a good question. You know, it's interesting. Seraphim means fiery ones. And, you know, I think the most common presence of them in the Old Testament is in reference to the one who dwells between the cherubim, you know, which obviously is pointing to the Ark of the Covenant, And the cherub, the only real information I think that we have about the cherubs is Ezekiel talks about, you know, that Satan was the anointed cherub who covers. And we don't have a whole lot of information about cherubs in Scripture other than Satan himself. But I think really if we're going to draw an association with the fiery ones, it seems as though every mention of them has something to do with the exaltation of the Lord and the worship of the one who dwells between the seraphim. So, you know, as far as their functional capacities, you know, we have some very interesting physical descriptions of seraphim. And, you know, as far as anything that their roles are in the heavenly realm, you know, we have limited or little information at all about what that pertains to. But what we do know is they are all, the seraphim especially, seemingly for the vast majority of mentions in the Old Testament, it's in association with the one who dwells between them. So I would say their capacity is exalting God and pointing to him as the object of our worship.
Do you see at all hierarchy within the angelic forces, Amir? I mean, do you see, like, is it like an army, like they have generals and colonels and enlisted? I mean, how does, how do we understand this world?
Look, I mean, in heaven, when we're introduced to the beings that are there, when John was brought up in chapter 4 of Revelation, and also when Isaiah also had a chance to have a glimpse of the throne room, we definitely see that apart from whoever sits on the throne, we have the four beasts, we have 24 elders, and then we have all the angelic beings, and there are the descriptions are that we're talking about thousands upon thousands of upon thousands, and so that's basically it. But in regards to what Pastor Barry said, we tend to believe that the four creatures are the seraphims and the cherubims. They're a little different, that they are serving the Lord and worshiping the Lord at the same time, not just worshiping the Lord like the rest of the angels, but we're talking about, you know, direct service. And again, we have, as Pastor Barry said, in Ezekiel 1, we see that they are there. In Revelation 4, we see that. But also we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And Mike, again, there is a minor difference as far as how many wings this one has compared to the other, how many eyes this one has compared to the other. But all in all, we're probably talking about the same thing that were viewed from different angles, and they are there to serve and to worship.
I mean, this is a fascinating topic. I mean, it's the behind the curtain of spiritual world. It's awesome. Yep. And what you're saying is all of this awesomeness and this mystery, all they want to do is serve God, worship God, as opposed to rebel against God or demonic forces.
Correct.
But
and Pastor Barry nailed it with Ezekiel 28, where Lucifer is basically was described as a beautiful cherub. So definitely this is it.
Yeah, Mike, also I think we need to remember Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel's prayer was hindered for 3 weeks, and an angel said, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me against the kings of Persia. So, you know, again, I think that does indicate that there is a rank and file among the angelic realm. I think that's why Paul was talking about principalities and powers. That's the hierarchy of the angelic realm. There are very definitely archangels, and, you know, the seraphim and cherubim also are identified very clearly. But Michael, highlighted as a chief prince, tells us that there are some angels, and Gabriel, being another named angel, are of a different category than the rest of the angels.
Yeah, thank you for that. My next question is from Danny. Danny arrived early, actually. He was waiting in the chat room. We caught that, Danny, and this is a good question. Amir, you will know the answer to this. Do you believe the rapture will happen on a specific Jewish feast day or holiday or at a random time? Because many people are disseminating videos that it should be in the, like, connected to the fall feast or Rosh Hashanah and all of this. So what do you have to say?
You know, I'll be super honest with you, Mike. For in the very first years of my ministry, I also kind of fell in that trap of thinking that the rapture is somehow connected to one of the festivals, and the Lord rebuked me for that. And wow. The reason is very simple, Mike. The reason is simple. When you think that the rapture has to happen on one of the Jewish holidays, you basically disqualify every other day of the year, which means he cannot come in between the holidays. You're basically telling him that there is no option. Whereas everything we know about the rapture is that it is imminent, it can happen at any given moment, and there is nothing that has to happen or has to be fulfilled in order for it to happen. So I would encourage people to look into what God is doing with Israel and through Israel, and to see that as fulfillment in the festivals, and not necessarily when it comes to the church. This is very, very big thing. You understand? I truly believe that, for example, the Feast of Trumpets is when the Lord will come back. I mean, there will be trumpets, the sounds of the trumpet, when he will come back the second time, second coming. Not, you know, I'm talking about the second coming, the return physically on earth. And I do believe that when the Jewish people will see him and lament and mourn and cry, that's the Yom Kippur's fulfillment. And then when they will enter into the millennial kingdom, that's the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. So these are the last three fall festivals, and they will be fulfilled in Israel, with Israel, through Israel, and in the exact chronological order, just like the first four. And if the rapture is if the rapture is an event that doesn't need a specific day, that can happen at any given moment, and that means that literally no one knows the day, which is a requirement. But it also means, Mike, that nothing has to happen specific number of days after that. You understand what I'm saying?
I mean, I do.
Because if you start the fulfillment of the three of them, and if they will have to be fulfilled chronologically, just like the first four, then within a matter of 1 month, you're going to have all three of them. And so, So now you tried. If you say that the rapture is the Feast of Trumpets, for example, that means that all the other two has to happen within just a few weeks, and that's not biblical, Mike. That's not biblical.
That's a problem. So, yeah, I see. Yeah. Okay.
So again, I am guilty. I am guilty of holding that opinion. I guess maybe for 5 years. I was teaching that, and then you know, when we always learn as well. I was wrong, and so I was wrong. I admit it. It was something that I didn't look at the full picture at that time. I was too young and too naive to understand that the trumpets don't necessarily always have to be the same trumpets. It's not the same thing. And the Lord also showed me that the trumpet of the rapture are trumpets in heaven, not on earth. You don't have to hear anyone blowing the trumpet on earth for the rapture to take place. It's you know, angelic thing. It's in heaven, and it's welcoming us. Again, the rapture is also a private event. We will see him in the clouds, and he will come in the clouds. It's only us that will see him. Whereas the second coming is a public event. He'll come on the clouds or with the clouds. Everybody will see him. So again, I was wrong in the first few years of me being in ministry, because I was influenced by things that I was into a specific line of teaching that was not the best. And thankfully, the Lord opened my eyes to see the errors and to understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming, which is a big deal. That's why you have to separate the two. And that's it. And thankfully, over the last 20 years, this is how I teach, and we do it with scriptures proving that, not just because I change my mind,
So if I'm hearing you clearly, the fall feasts, trumpets is the annunciation of the second coming, the Day of Atonement,
The trumpets are his second coming, because as the trumpets are blowing, he is coming, it's his second coming. It's just that people need to understand the rapture and the second coming are two separate events. That's
right,
why.
Right. And then, of course, the tabernacles is the millennium. Yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, okay. Pastor Barry, anything to add on that? Because the next question is going to be really interesting.
Well, I think one thing we need to keep in mind, especially with those who have questions along this line, is that the seventh trumpet of the seven in Revelation is not the signal for the rapture either. And that's a widely held position by many as well, that, you know, we're going to somehow at that last trump be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But that puts the church inside the tribulation, which creates a whole mess of problems doctrinally and theologically, because the whole tribulation is God's wrath. We won't be present for any of it. So for any who, and I get emails about this pretty regularly, about, you know, well, which trumpet are we in right now, or which seal are we living in right now? We're not going to see the seals open from an earthly perspective anyway. We're not going to hear the trumpet sound. We're not going to see the bowls poured out from a position here on earth. We're going to be in the Father's house with Jesus during the whole tribulation period.
Okay, well, that's clear. I want to move to the next question from Sean. And the reason I like this question, Sean, is because it will expose the heart of Hamas. And Amir, I want you to start with this one. How would Hamas have welcomed this Scandinavian environmentalist Greta and her friends on that boat had Israel let them go into Gaza? This is the ultimate political soup. What would have happened? Because similar incidents like that have happened. And walk us through that.
Yeah, a few years earlier, Mike, few years earlier, an Italian young man who wanted to break the siege and, you know, come and liberate Gaza, whatever, with good intentions, he came to Gaza and he was slaughtered by Hamas. And when people are asked why, it's because Westerners are infidels. That's how they are viewed by the radical Muslims. It doesn't matter if you have an agenda that fits their narrative or not, you are an infidel. And God forbid you're going to share with someone anything of your own religion or origins or maybe culture. You know, the West and Islam, they're not compatible. You have to understand, they're not compatible in Europe, they're not compatible in America, but they're surely not compatible in Gaza. So, you know, at first there will be great publicity and all of that, but we don't even have to wonder what would have happened. We know what would have happened because we have precedent. And they slaughtered him. He was killed. And I feel bad for his parents and his family for basically, you know, thinking that here he is, the champion of the civil rights of the Palestinians, murdered by themselves. And by the way, Mike, it goes the same way with most of the victims of October 7th. Who do you think lived in those kibbutzim that Hamas infiltrated and slaughtered most of the people there?
To Greta, yeah.
These people are people that believed in a Palestinian state, help the Palestinians, take them to hospital, do that, drive them, give them work, give them this, give them that, take good care of them. These are the people that Hamas slaughtered, butchered, burned alive. So I don't have to wonder what would have happened. I know what would have happened. These are the people that Hamas also kidnapped. And when some of the, if you remember, the early weeks of the war, when there were 250 of them still kidnapped, Sinwar actually came and visited some of the kidnappees, and they rebuked him. They told him, why would you do that to us? Us! We're the ones that fought for your rights and fought for you, and they were so mad. So, and we know some of the biggest champions for Palestinians, liberty, or whatever, have been also massacred. So, again, I don't have to guess. I know. And yeah. They did it to a foreign person who came, and they did it to the Israelis that are fighting for them as well.
Yeah, Pastor Barry, allegedly, there's rumors that the Israelis showed her footage of what the terrorists did on October 7th. I don't know if they did, but you know, when people like Greta and all of these other left-wingers that are drunk with the booze of deception, all with a label of humanitarianism, why can't people see, like, even in your own city, LA, they can't see the clarity, the moral clarity. People like this can't see evil and good. Yeah. What? Why? Even with video, even with overt proof, with forensic fact, what is the problem that keeps these people going? And this is part of what I wanted to expand on this before the next question, because this has to do with the Bible's prediction of the earth becoming more and more evil and more one. So what's behind all of this? Is this truly a demonic activity, or is this just human nature? How do you explain how somebody can be that deceived?
Well, Mike, I think we're in the age of a strong delusion in preparation for believing the Antichrist claim that he's God. And it's interesting that along the Greta Thunberg line, you know, we've got people here in the States that are waving flags, Palestinian flags, that they carry a banner that says Queers for Palestine. And, you know, if they were to arrive in Gaza, they would meet the same fate as this Italian young man. And it's just so strange to see this spirit of delusion. And Mike, there's no question at all that this is demonic. And it feeds into what we know is going to happen in Zechariah 12:3. That's, I believe, in the preliminary stages of being fulfilled. And that is, there's going to be a drunken hatred for the Jews. People are going to see Jerusalem as a burdensome stone. And I think in that passage and context, it's just representing the whole of Israel. It's anti-Semitism that's sweeping the world. And, you know, it absolutely is demonic, because we do know Satan well understood the proto-evangelicum in Genesis 3:15, that there was coming one from, born of a woman, representing the Jews, or the nation of Israel, who was going to crush his head. And he thought he had Jesus on the cross, but we know early in the morning, on the first day of the week, Jesus rose and conquered death. So he's been trying to eliminate the Jewish people as a whole ever since. So, yeah, there's no question that this is demonic. After all, you know, Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. And that's the only two camps there are on the planet. If you're not for the Lord, you are against him, and therefore you are subject to the wiles of the devil. And there's no other explanation for it, because, Mike, as you pointed out, it just doesn't make any sense. It has to be spiritual delusion.
Yeah. And by the way, the Italian...
proof.
Just so you know, the Italian guy, that was in 2011. It was 36-year-old Vittorio Arrigoni, a pro-Palestinian activist. That's the name. That's the year. It was April of 2011. And so, I mean, if somebody wants to fact check this whole thing, you're more than welcome to do that. Go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, appreciate that. Pastor Burr, I'm going to have you start with this one, Pam's question. And we'll get that up on the screen shortly. I've just put a check on that. So when Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, does that mean just our soul goes to heaven until the rapture? Exactly how does this work? I mean, maybe we don't know, but it's a fascinating process, this whole rapture thing. It sounds nuts. It sounds crazy from the outset, Pastor Barry.
Oh.
What exactly happens? What's the difference between that and just a believer dying, and how does this all work? Because a lot of us are confused about this.
Mike, I think the first thing to point out is that that couldn't be written or said until Jesus became the firstborn among many brethren. He had to ascend first, and then he led captivity captive and took the souls that were in Abraham's bosom into heaven with him. And therefore, from now on, or from that point on, to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. You know, theologically, it's called the doctrine of the intermediate state. People really don't know what type of physicality our souls will have in the heavenly realm. It seems as though there has to be some sort of being that houses a soul that ascends into heaven. because later we know there's going to be the reunification of the soul and the body when, you know, the dead in Christ rise first, and we all who are alive and remain put on immortal incorruptibility, and those in the grave will come up and they will put on what they're predestined to have, according to Philippians chapter 3, and that is a glorious Christ-like body. So what state, physical state there is of those who go to heaven is really unknown. The Bible doesn't say anything. But we do know that since the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that's exactly what's true. You know, we do know that the grave, and that's why the early Christians referred to the grave as sleep. They understood the body was going to be resurrected someday and reunited with their soul. So, Mike, I don't know what kind of physical body there is in the heavenly realm, and I don't think anybody can answer that definitively, but we do know that what the Bible says is true. And when you die as a born-again believer, your soul goes to heaven. And then one day, when that trumpet sounds, it'll be reunited with a glorious body, Christ-like body. And that's about all we can say about that.
Do you think that we can, like, fly around and pass through walls? Is that something that is in the equation theologically?
Well, you know, Jesus, you know, would appear in rooms with locked doors and, you know, after his resurrection. So I think we are safe to assume that we're going to have those incredible nature-defying capabilities and physics-defying capabilities during that time. You know, I hope we can fly. I think that'd be great. Mike, you in the Air Force, I think you're probably into that too.
That'd be cool.
You know, I'm not sure exactly what our capabilities were, but, you know, because Ephesians 3:2 says, when we see him, speaking of Jesus, we will be like him. So in that physicality sense, whatever he can do, we'll be able to do as well. We won't be gods, but we will physically be like him.
Right. Right. It's a fascinating topic. Amir, anything to add?
Yeah. Again, what we know is that the direction has changed from the moment Jesus resurrected. Until that moment, everyone went down to Sheol. And at that time, Sheol was a place where it was divided between place of torments and Abraham's bosom, between those of faith and those that are wicked. And as Pastor Barry said, Jesus, upon his, of course, ascension, he emptied the place of the people of faith. But remember, I mean, I'm always reminded of the story of, and I think I gave a whole message on it, but Pastor Mike, it's called The Dead Sea, and it's a play of word. It's not the Dead Sea, but it's the dead can actually see. In that message, I was talking about 1 Samuel, and I was talking about how, you know, Saul was, you know, he needed to consult with a dead prophet in regards to his chances to win the war with the Philistines. And what you could see is that Samuel was grumpy, was, in other words, feelings could be seen. And you could also see that it was easy to recognize him, that it is Samuel. So to tell you that it was Samuel in his full body, and to tell you that it you know, just like we are going to get a new body, because the old one is rotting, you know, in the grave. But there is an element, Pastor Mike, where people can recognize us. It is recognizable. Right. With the voice and with the feelings and with, I mean, so there's something there. We don't know how to exactly put it in words, because, and once we get there, we'll understand, obviously. But again, the only people that will not have this phase of finding out are the people, I mean, the only people that will skip that phase are those that will be raptured. Because when we're raptured, we're alive in this body, boom, our bodies change while we're still alive, and poof, we go up. So we don't have that, you know, gap between having the old body and having the new body. Whereas anyone that ever since first century until now, anyone who died in Christ and is asleep, as Pastor Barry said, you know, he is in that position already. Worse, his body is down in the grave and his soul is with the Lord, but it is somehow recognizable. Hopefully, my prayer is that all of us will skip that stage. The rapture will come very soon, and we are going to, you know, get a new body while we're still here alive with this one. And the story that I was referring to, of course, is from 1 Samuel 28. So if you guys want to go and read about that, you can see that there's a interesting way to recognize Samuel, dead Samuel, that had, you know, feelings, and it was easy to recognize him at that time. But again, Mike, remember, that was still when he was in the Abraham's bosom in Sheol. He was down there. I mean, Jesus is, you know, emptied that. They're all there. And we know in the book of Revelation that the martyrs of the tribulation, they are souls. We know for a fact. So to tell you in what
souls under the
shape
altar.
And form, souls under the altar, exactly. So I don't have more information than that. But I'm based on 1 Samuel 28, Saul could easily recognize Samuel with, and Samuel could also express some grumpy feelings in regards to that request of Saul.
Yeah, it's a fascinating topic, and I'm glad that it was raised. Thank you so much for that, Pam. Amir, I do want to go straight at you for this. Russell is asking this question, and then Pastor Barry, I would love to hear your analysis of this. And you've done a lot of this in the Middle East and updates and beyond, so hopefully this crowd here is going to be informed by this, and you can expand on what you've talked about. Does the U.S. understand that it is futile to negotiate with Iran over the nuclear program? Is it more for public relations with the world and the media at this stage? Why talk to Iran? Is Trump's ability to make deals that good?
Okay, so if you want my opinion is this. This question that Russell is asking is a question that every single Israeli is asking. However, Israelis are not Americans, and they're not the U.S. president. The U.S. president have leverage that Israelis don't. When it comes to business, when it comes to sanctions, when it comes to crippling the economy of Iran, when it comes to boycotting Iran, and also snapback of sanctions of the Security Council if needed. This is something the Israelis don't have. That power, okay? So to tell you that the Iranians are going to change their mind and heart and they will destroy, dismantle their enrichment facilities and they will choose not to enrich uranium on their soil anymore, of course, everybody knows it's not going to happen. They've said it repeatedly. They even said it today and they will say it tomorrow. So the Iranians are masters on walking on tight rope. They understand that the world, as far as they're concerned, the world will have more to lose than to win if a war will break out and they will attack their installation. So they're banking on some sort of compromise that will somehow eventually keep those enrichment facilities still intact. That's what they bank on. Funny that this question is being asked, because as I alluded in the introduction to our program today, today is, if I'm not mistaken, June 9th, today is the day that the Board of Governors of the IAEA is meeting, and based on the very, very bad report that has been submitted a few days ago about Iran, and the fact that while Iran is talking, Iran is spinning those centrifuges faster and has already enough enriched uranium for 10 bombs. If they had only 6 a few months ago, now it's 10 bombs. All of that to say, Pastor Mike, that I do believe that America understands, Europe understands, and Israel understands that time is over. That's why there's a very, very important meeting today in Tel Aviv. And there's also a very important phone call between Netanyahu and Trump. And the last thing I will say is this. The problem of Trump is that he just concluded a business tour where he strikes some deals with Saudi Arabia, with the Qatar, and with the UAE. But all of those deals are based on the fact that the area is calm and business can be done. So Iran is also banking on the fact that Trump doesn't want to jeopardize those business deals by somehow having war started. So,
sure.
Again, tightrope, they're masters in deception, and it's all about who blinks first. And I hope that I'm
they're
right.
Stubborn, aren't they? They have a religious drive behind
this. I hope
this.
That I'm right, but my hope, I'm not a prophet, you know, I don't know, it's not a word from God or anything, but I hope that by the end of this month, their nuclear facilities will be taken care of.
Okay.
Time is running out.
Yeah. Pastor Barry, let's say the government of the United States asks you what they should do. What would you say to them?
Well, sorry, Mike,
I know that you do an extensive analysis of this, and you're able to plug in biblical truths. There's a lot of dynamics at play. Let's hear what your opinion is on this whole thing.
Well, I think with the broader question initially, and I'm really glad that this has been asked, because it just points and highlights the fact that, you know, Western mindset doesn't seem to have any understanding of how the radical extremist Islamists operate. And Amir, maybe you can help me with the pronunciation, but within Islam, even though the people are generally encouraged to tell the truth, there's a practice of what's called taqiyya. Is that right?
Yeah, you said it very well.
Okay, and that means they are permitted to lie in order to protect or advance the cause of Islam. So what's the point of sitting down at a table with a group that is permitted to lie for the furtherment of their cause and ideology? So it's simply foolish to do so, Mike. And I think what you alluded to is exactly what I would do. I would take them to Ezekiel 38 and 39 if they asked me, and say, well, this is where things are going, and to give them a bit of the backstory to show that it's developing, and even in the late stages of development, the only thing I believe that's really left to happen is for the battle to actually begin. The players are in place, the coalition force is long established, the relationships are deep, they are united in cause, all the associations necessary for this are present, and that being, you know, all of these nations involved are energy producing nations. You know, four of the five nations named are radical extremist Islamist nations: Sudan, Libya, Iran, and Turkey, and then of course with Russia in tow. You know, it's just the Bible is so clear about it, Mike, and that's where I would take them. And you know, I was thinking back, you know, to, you know, those who have gone, I think, what's his name, Joel Rosenberg, you know, when he wrote some books on Ezekiel 38, 39, it aroused some governmental interest. And, you know, that's one of the great things about teaching Bible prophecy. We're not surprised by, we don't know every component or element of how things are going to develop, but we do know generally where things are going. Israel is going to be attacked. It's going to be drawn down from the north. And, you know, the outcome of that war, we already know. And we know what's going to happen, you know, in Damascus as well. And we may not know the day. We may not know the means. Pretty good idea who's going to bring about the destruction of Damascus. But, yeah, I take them to Scripture, Mike, because there is where we have the answers.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah. Mike, also, I just wanted to add that based on Ezekiel, Iran will join a coalition against us, which means Iran will feel obligated to come against Israel should there be an opportunity to do so. And that makes me wonder whether Iran will get hit by Israel and will wait for the right moment to hit us back, when they have the backing of a superpower like Russia, with a strong army like the Turkish, and with some of the proxies of those two in Northern Africa. So I'm thinking Iran already understands that it cannot rely on its proxies. I mean, Hamas and Hezbollah are gone, the Houthis are weakened, and the militias in Syria and Iraq are basically non-responsive, and in Syria they're gone also. So the entire ring of fire that Iran built in order to do the dirty job is gone, and now Iran will have to depend on its own capabilities and on the capabilities of other countries that might join it. So if you're asking me, the reason why Trump is doing what he's doing right now is to get an international coalition that will be there ready to help defending Israel after the strike is going to happen. And then remember, the Iranians are calling their actions against Israel true promise. They already had two, so they had true promise one, true promise two, and now they promise that the true promise three will be final, okay? And they always have it. But in reality, if you want countries to join the effort of protecting Israel when the Iranians will retaliate, you need to convince them that you tried everything. You need to convince them that you brought onto the table an agreement and the Iranians rejected it. And so maybe for the sake of the optics, maybe for the sake of just, you know, we tried it, we chose that path, but they insist on the course of collision. And so we have no more options left. And let me make it very clear. The world will be safer without a nuclear Iran, not just for Israel and America, but for Europe and mostly also for Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and the others. So, I mean, they would love to see the outcome of it, but they hate to see the process. They don't want to get hit. You know, there are U.S. interests and bases in the Gulf. And it's obviously in Qatar, and it's in Saudi Arabia, and it's in the UAE, and none of those countries wants Iran to hit them. Iran has made it very clear, if America will attack or America will assist Israel to attack, American interest in the Middle East will be attacked as well. So again, there's a lot of stuff that the president of America will have to take in consideration. It's not an easy decision, but it is a decision that only brave and only strong leaders can take. We've been dragging this for too long. This is the legacy of Netanyahu. If there is one thing that Netanyahu has to do before he leaves office, this is the one. That's the thing that he's been talked to. Well, he has another year or so. And we might even have earlier elections as far as 7 years, 7 months from now, or even less than that. So, you know, Mike, it is very close, closer than you think.
So let me ask straight Joyce's question, Amir. Do you think that the United States is 100% behind Israel?
I do.
Let's put her question up there.
Look. People have to understand, United States has its own interest. Israel has its own interest. This is an existential threat for Israel, maybe not for America. But you have to understand, I don't judge Trump by what he says. I judge Trump by what he does. I also judge Trump by the people that he surrounds himself with, okay? And so far, when it comes to the most important key positions that have to do with Israel, the U.S. ambassador to Israel, the defense secretary for the state, the secretary of state, the ambassador into the UN, in all of these things, these are all held by the most pro-Israel elements in the U.S. administration. So yes, I do know that there are some separatists, you call them, that want America to stay away from Israel and to, for, you know, not fight for Israel. But in reality, Israel's fight is America's fight. And every time we were withheld from doing the right thing, eventually that bad thing came to visit you in America. And what do you see in the streets of LA right now? Do you think that you're only seeing Mexican flags? No, you're seeing Palestinian flags. You're seeing jihadists. You're seeing communists. You're seeing, it's not just immigrants. It's a combination of so many things. And so, you know, I think that America is still on Israel's side. And I want to believe, I'm not sure, but I want to believe that the reason why America will no longer be able to help Israel as per Ezekiel 38 is the rapture and not America's departure from its stance with
Israel. Interesting. Interesting. Yeah, I could see that. Okay. Well,
Pastor Barry, guys, do you concur?
Oh, absolutely. That's my hope, too. I hope that it's not that we turn on the only democracy in the Middle East, but that the rapture clears us out from sea to shining sea, basically destroys the structure of the U.S. government. There's godly men and women in this administration, and thankful for that. And so, that's my hope, absolutely.
I want to remind everyone that me and Pastor Barry have already answered many of Bible prophecy questions, and we wrote a book called Bible Prophecy, The Essentials. It's a book that even Billy Graham's association promoted to all of their people. So if you want to get it, it's everything categorized from the birth of Israel all the way to the New Jerusalem. All questions and answers are 70 most asked questions. But I also want to encourage people to get my latest book, The Israel Decree. It became a New York Times bestseller, but you know, it's a book that will clarify a lot of the confusion that there is in the church and also around, and it can help you fight the fight for Israel and also speak with much knowledge and intelligence when you do that. So is the Israel Decree, that's the book. So Pastor Mike, we have maybe time for one more.
Yeah, we do. And Napier has a great, fun question. Pastor Barry, you can start with this one. When Ezekiel refers to Sheba and Dedan, and you know what? Let's add the ships of Tarshish and all of the components that are listed in Ezekiel 38. Which region or countries is he referring to in modern day terms? And how do we know that? Because as you all may be aware, these regions will question the invasion led by Russia with Iran, Turkey, Libya, and Sudan. They will question it. They will not believe in it.
Yeah, Mike, one of the things we, you know, have to rely on is letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And back in Genesis chapter 10, we have what's called the Table of Nations. And the descendants of Noah are listed there. And to some degree, there's even information regarding the region of the world that they settled in. But I think probably some of our most dominant information comes from historians like Herodotus, who, you know, recorded some of the geographic locations where some of these nations or peoples would settle. Sheba and Dedan are people's names. Now, we do know that from these sources that Sheba and Dedan is representative of certainly Saudi Arabia, but the UAE, I think, would probably be included within that, or the Arab Gulf states, those who are establishing relationships now with the nation of Israel and seeking after diplomatic normalcy. So, you know, I think that that's where we get the information from, the Bible itself, as well as reliable historians.
Yeah, so what about the ships of Tarshish and these, a lot of theories are that could be the North America or what
the
is
merchants,
your
you mean?
Yeah, the merchants.
You know, that's a great question, Mike, and there are as many answers as there are commentators. You know, some say it's Spain. Others say there's a relationship with Great Britain, and the young lions would be representative of the United States, and lots of explanations. One of the things I think that's interesting, you know, we know that's where Jonah took a ship to. And some argue that Tarshish means the farthest known point from Israel. In other words, he was going to get away from his prescribed mission field as far as he possibly could. So, you know, which of those is the answer? I can't say definitively, but I, you know, I don't see the United States in Bible prophecy, last days Bible prophecy at all. So yeah. I don't know that, you know, making the case for Great Britain. I mean, there's a lot of nations who had as their national crest the lion. I mean, Babylon comes to mind as well. And other nations would have their crest being the lion and even a winged lion, you know, which is in Daniel descriptive of Babylon. So, you know, it's kind of, I don't know. I don't know that we ought to get too excited about it because I don't think we're going to be here for the end of that battle. So hopefully we're not here for any of it. I know Amir would rather not see even the beginning of it. So.
Yeah, Amir, the whole thing, if we're basing it on what Pastor Barry said, and I do agree with him, that would mean that the Abraham Accords is an anomaly, and you could say it's a sheer coincidence that there's a coalition of antagonists led by Russia, Turkey, and Iran against Israel, even presently. Is it too coincidental that Sheba and Dedan are those countries that have been criticizing Iran, criticizing the Palestinian agenda? It seems to be just either you believe in Bible prophecy or is this just a sheer coincidence? And with that, I mean, with time, I'll let you just finish us off and you can close us out after you comment on this. But this is a fascinating day we live in, really. It's amazing.
It is. And from the very beginning when we had this amazing accord signed, it was clear to me that this is it. We are watching Sheba and Dedan switching sides officially to the side of you know, not seeing the destruction of Israel as a mission that they need to take part of. And in fact, if anything, protest against it. You know, some of the most interesting people that I love to read and even quote many times on Telegram are Luay Ashraf and Amjad Taha. These are Emirati people that are journalists and activists, and they see with more moral clarity what's going on in the Middle East than any other person that I know, including quite a few Israelis. Just go to my X account and see, or even on Telegram and see what they say about this freedom flotilla of Greta and how they laughed at it, and they're totally on our side, and you know, and I think that a lot of people are asking themselves, you know, with Iran getting nuclear, who are the people that are criticizing it, which is obviously Western Europe, America, and the Gulf states right now. So I think that makes people think that if these are the countries that today come and criticize Iran, that might be the case also in Ezekiel 38, but that's of course not a, you know, it's not a strong biblical, you know, proof as much as it's an assumption based on what they see today. That's all. So I'm with Pastor Barry. I have to be very cautious when it comes to, you know, naming names and pointing at who exactly it's going to be. The good thing is that there's a very good chance we won't have to see it and try to guess who it is. So, Pastor Barry, you know, we are fighting a digital war together, and we really pray and hope that people will understand the need for them to stay away from sensationalism and fake news and follow, you know, solid teachings based on the Word of God. And so we ask people to follow us, subscribe to our YouTube channels and Telegram, and comment, share, and also like to get the algorithm to recommend our channels to as many people as we can. I want to thank Pastor Barry. I want to thank you for being with us today. Pastor Mike, bon voyage to, you know, very soon. You're going to catch your ride to Minnesota, to Minneapolis Airport to start your long flight to Israel. I want to thank everyone for joining us today. And until next time, thank you, shalom, and God bless you from Galilee and from the United States.